Thank you, Julie and Laura. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you all. Last week, as you know, we finished up 2 Timothy, where it seemed like we were reminded week after week what it looks like to be faithful to our Lord in all situations. And we talked about how we are to run the race set before us in light of our calling as those who are in Christ. And today we're going to look at the faithfulness of God, but from the perspective of God's faithfulness, from the perspective of God himself. His loving kindness is the word that's going to show up often. Now we're going to be looking at Psalm 107, if you'd like to turn there, Psalm 107. And we're going to look at three other psalms in the next 3 weeks, and then we're going to look at the book of Ruth after that. So we will be in the Old Testament for at least the next 8 weeks, which will be fun. I found that I like breaking up series through books with a few weeks in the Psalms. You know, we read one every Sunday morning on purpose. The Psalms are able to sweep together themes from the Old Testament and New Testament and tie them together beautifully. They're written in real-life situations that show us how to approach God in the midst of suffering and sin. And these are the two big things that cause us problems, suffering and sin. And the Psalms show us how to respond to God in the midst of struggle. And the Psalms also show us how to praise God and what to praise God for. This is especially true in Psalm 107. This has been a delight. I think this might be one of my new favorite Psalms. But let's pray, and then we will take a look at it. Father, we do approach you as your people. God, in need of your guidance and your wisdom. And God, we are thankful for your word and the blessing that it is that you, the God of the universe, would show us loving kindness and that you would reveal yourself to us. That is truly amazing. And God, we are thankful for the amazing grace shown to us in our Lord Jesus. And God, we were blind and we were lost, but now we're found and now we can see. And for that, we are eternally grateful. And so, God, I pray that you would bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Our subject this morning is the loving kindness of God in delivering his people from their trouble and also their response to it. The word loving kindness highlights God's loyal and radical love that he has for his own. So given that definition, when you consider the loving kindness and grace of God, does it move you to rejoice in thankfulness? Do you find yourself maybe apathetic toward it, not really caring? Does it annoy you? Or maybe, perhaps, does it even anger you that God would rescue those who, in your mind, do not deserve it? See, his loving kindness, God's loving kindness, was demonstrated to his people Israel throughout their ups and downs. And the imagery in this psalm is loosely based upon God's dealings with Israel. But it mirrors quite well how God deals with his own people today and the loving kindness he has for all of us who belong to him. It would make sense if this psalm was written after the exile. We really do not know. We don't know who wrote the psalm, but the author was certainly well acquainted with the loving kindness of God for his people. The psalm begins in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Now flip over and look at the very last verse of the psalm, verse 43. He says, wrapping it up, "Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord." So as we move through this psalm, we're going to be subtly urged as the readers to give thanks to the Lord because of his kind actions toward his people. Why is he good? At least a partial answer is because of that his loving kindness is, in fact, everlasting, even to those who do not deserve it. See, his loyal love to his own, to the redeemed, as the text is going to call us, lasts forever. See, God's love is not fickle, though ours may be. His love is not conditional. It is not temporary. And you can see how considering the loving kindness of the Lord can make one wise, as we see in 43. This is an enormous light bulb going off in pitch black darkness. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things. And so these things that we are going to see are the ways in which God rescues and extends grace to people in spite of their rebellion against him, which certainly includes every one of us. Nobody that God rescues and redeems deserves it. We would not need rescuing or redeeming if we deserved anything from God other than his wrath. And so as we examine these images used to describe types of people who God shows loving kindness toward, consider which group you may be in or have been in. It could be a combination. And so we're going to read it in chunks as we move through it. So take a look at 1-3. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." See, the redeemed of the Lord have something to be thankful for as the redeemed. The word redeem simply means to claim as one's own or to buy back. It's a term relating to commerce. We're going to see this idea very vividly in Ruth, actually. But as Christians, we have been redeemed and claimed as God's own, and we have been purchased by the sacrifice of Christ for us. Paul says it this way in Colossians 1:13 and 14. It says, "For he, God, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." See, we have a Redeemer in Christ who claims us as his own. We have been redeemed from what and who enslaved us before. See, God has always been about gathering his people, and he continues to do so. And in the end, we see in Revelation 7, 9, and 10, that heaven will be populated with those from every nation, all tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." So we're going to see these four images of types of people that God gathers, that he redeems, and he rescues as his own. In 4-9, we're going to see the wanderers. In 10-16, we'll see the prisoners. 17-22, we see the fools. And finally, in 23-32, we're going to see workers in the world. Look at 4-9. It says, "They," the redeemed, those that God redeemed, "they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good." See, these wilderness wanderers are looking for an inhabited city, but they cannot even find the way to get there. They can't even find the yellow brick road that leads to Oz. See, this inhabited city would give security and community. They would have protection together with others, and they would certainly have relationships with those who inhabit this city. There is security in numbers, and we're all made for relationship. To be wandering around out in the desert is lonely, it's vulnerable, and it's dangerous. And notice they feel the effects of their wanderings. They have hunger. They have thirst. Their soul, it says, fainted within them. See, they have searched all they can search. They have looked everywhere they can look. And it is in this moment of humility and desperation in 6, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And notice the response of God was to deliver them. He rescued them out of their distresses. No more hunger, no more thirst, and no more does their soul faint within them. He led them to what they desired, an inhabited city. See, they're no longer on a crisscross route through the wilderness leading to nowhere, but he met the desires of their heart for protection, for provision, for security, for community, for relationship. And then the psalmist calls for a response for the wanderers God delivered. This is the repeated refrain throughout the psalm, 8 and 9. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. See, God shows mercy to those who cried out to him, even to wanderers who cannot find their way. Does this describe you? Does this describe you? Or has this described you at some point in your life? I know I have been there. If it were not for God's guidance, I promise you I would not be here and I would not be doing this. I crisscrossed around through college having every intention of building roads and bridges for a living, having a few cows and going fishing every evening. But like I told Floyd last week, one of my granddad's favorite lines is, "Wrong, dumbhead." But I remember vividly praying and asking God to help me, to guide me to what he wanted me to do. And he most certainly has. And he has satisfied my soul, in the words of the text, in ways that I would not imagine possible. And I am thankful. Do you have a story like that? Has God shown you loving kindness? Has he been faithful to guide you even when you did not know that you needed guiding? And perhaps more importantly, are you thankful? Notice that the loving kindness of God here, the loyal love that God has, is in part a giving love. He hears the cries of those who cry out to him, and he gives them their deepest desires and fills them with what is good. If you need a reason to be thankful and praise God this morning, here is one. In 10 to 16, we actually see another one. This is the second group that the Lord shows his loving kindness toward, in prisoners. Look at 10 to 16. It says, "There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder." Notice this group, the prisoners, they got themselves into their own predicament. Now, they were prisoners because they rebelled against the words of God. They spurned the counsel of the Most High. They lived in darkness and in the gloom of death. This is a New Testament theme as well. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans 1:18 to 23. Listen to this and hear the connection. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." See, these described here and in Psalm 107 are prisoners to sin. They are darkened to the light, and they are unaware of the life that is available. And God's response in verse 12 is that he humbled their heart with labor. The word is literally trouble. They stumbled, and there was none to help. See, if trouble is to be sought, trouble will be found. But trouble is troublesome. See, it leaves one face down on the ground alone with no one to pick you up. And like the wanderer whose soul was fainting within them, here the prisoner cries out to the Lord in their trouble. And just like he rescued and delivered the wanderers from their distresses, in 13, he saved them, the prisoners, out of their distresses. Look at this prisoner imagery. 14, he sought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Verse 16, he shattered the gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. See, what trapped them, the Lord delivered them from. The darkness and the shadow of death that surrounded them surrounds them no more. Now they are out of the darkness. They are no longer shackled by their sin. Is this a New Testament theme or what? This is why Jesus came, to set the captives free. In Luke's gospel, right after Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Jesus came to his hometown of Nazareth, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And we see in Luke 4:17, "And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.'" The text says he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, he sat down, and the eyes of everybody in the entire synagogue, they were looking at him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That's amazing. See, Jesus is the one who gives freedom more liberating than breaking out of any prison. See, through his death and resurrection, he defeated sin's penalty. And for those who are in Christ and who have been united with him in his death and resurrection by faith, sin no longer has us in chains. We are no longer in the dark and on the pathway to destruction and death. We are now in the light and liberated from what previously ensnared us. So whether you've ever endured a season of wandering or not, if you are a Christian, this is your story. And in 15, we see the proper response to God for what he has done. Let us give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. And may we do the same. We see the next group that the Lord shows loving kindness toward are the fools, described in 17 to 22. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. See, these described here are fools because of their own rebellious ways. They are afflicted and suffer harm because of their rebellion and their iniquities. These are similar to the prisoners, but this affliction involves self-destruction. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. If you've ever known an addict, sometimes this is their story. One of my good friends in Denton had this story. He was a drug addict in the Marine Corps and became more of one when he got out. He was the epitome of debauchery and self-destruction. His mother was a Christian, and she prayed that God would save him. And finally, when he got to the lowest possible low in his life and was about to destroy himself, he did what the fools did in verse 19. Cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. His mother had shared the gospel with him countless times. Finally, the lights came on, and God saved him. And his transformation was so radical, and he was so thankful. He actually built an 8-foot wooden cross, put wheels on the bottom of it, and he carried it on his back and rolled it from his home in Arkansas all the way to Washington, D.C. And he would tell his story to whoever would listen to him. Fast forward not too many years, and we graduated from seminary together. It was incredible. But his life is a reflection of the refrain in 21 to 22. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. So if you happen to be a fool, as described here, cry out to him in your trouble. If you have been a fool, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness shown to you. See, in these three images that we've seen of wanderers, prisoners, and fools, God meets them in the middle of their situation, brought about by their own lostness, their own rebellion, oppression, and foolishness. And he gathers his own out of their waywardness, out of their bondage, and out of their foolishness. His love is loyal, his love is pure, and his love is deep. Now, there are certain sufferings, though, that are a part of life, and some that are just a part of the natural world. These are not necessarily brought about by our own rebellion, but God still meets us in those struggles with the same loving kindness and care. This is what we see in 23 to 32 with the image of a sailor, a worker in the world, if you will. Look at 23 to 32. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord because of his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of elders. And this group is somewhat unique. and that they're just going about their daily business. They are aware of the power of God that is often on display in the seas, and they were adept at handling themselves in their work. But when the Lord spoke and raised up a stormy wind, they were on a roller coaster, up to the heavens, down to the depths, and their soul melted away in misery. See, they were at their wits' end, staggering like a drunk man, and the suffering from the weather had them against the wall. Their skills were unable to help them. They were completely at God's mercy. And just like the other three, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And again, he brought them out of their distresses. 29, he caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. And their response was gladness because of the quiet. And God guided them to where they wanted to go in the first place. So you notice, he is in complete control. He hears when we are in desperation because of our own mess or because something as simple and terrifying as the weather around us. See, we see again for a fourth time, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of elders. See, in each of these four images, the group was humbled to the point of crying out to God. And God often works by elevating the humble and suppressing the prideful. You see this in 33 to 36. God changes rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste. Why? Because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. And then we see, in contrast, he changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. And there he makes the hungry to dwell, so that they may establish an inhabited city and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Also he blesses them and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. See, the perceived blessings of the wicked turn into curses because of their wickedness. Where life and abundance flowed with rivers, springs, and fruitful land, there is only wickedness, there's only wilderness and thirsty ground and salt waste. But not so for the hungry, not so for those who are in need and recognize their need and cry out in the midst of their need. See, for them, God changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into a spring of water. There is blessing, abundant blessing. And it is there that the hungry dwell so that, 36, they may establish an inhabited city. Now notice, this is what the wanderers were looking for all along, back in verse 4 and following. And they could not find the path to. This is what God guided them toward. This inhabited city where God's people dwell will be full of people that he has gathered. And this gathering is experienced actually to a very small degree by us as a local body. And it is what awaits all of us who are in Christ in the future in its fullest and most vibrant sense with the redeemed of all ages. Notice how God blesses and protects his own. They have a fruitful harvest, 37. God blesses them. They multiply greatly. Their cattle do not decrease, in 38. Now look at 39 to the end. When they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. But he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and makes his families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. See, God will get justice for his own. Those who oppress them will become wanderers themselves in a pathless waste. The needy will be secure. Look at that. He makes his families like a flock. See, he is not only our redeemer and our rescuer, but he is also our shepherd guide. See, the righteous and the unrighteous notice what God is doing. The upright, in verse 42, see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. I love that. And if we are wise, we will give heed to these things. When we find ourselves wandering or enslaved or being a fool or simply going through a normal trial of life, we can cry out to the one who not only hears, but who also who acts. He redeems, he rescues, he guides his own. And if we have experienced these things, let us consider the loving kindness of God and respond in thankfulness, because we do, in fact, have so much to be thankful for. Let's pray. God, thank you for this portion of your word that reminds us not only of how lost we can find ourselves and how lost we are apart from you, but God, your amazing loving kindness toward those who are your own. God, you guide the wanderer. God, you liberate the prisoner. And God, you rescue the fool. And God, and you rescue those who are just out on the stormy seas. God, you are a good God. God, your love is loyal, even when ours is fickle. So God, I pray that we would give heed to these things. And God, that we would be characterized by our thankfulness to you for what you have done in rescuing and redeeming and guiding all of us through your Son, Jesus. And it is in his name that I pray. Amen.